For a number of weeks, I have been considering an important biblical issue, the relationship and the connection between sending churches and sent missionaries. We live in a special day today. If you are aware of what's happening today, the greatest move today in Christendom now is the emerging church. A few years ago, I just kind of brushed it off as nothing. And yet now, if you have any awareness of what's going on, the next downward step from New Evangelicalism is the emerging church. And it is a definite another downward step in these last days. We are surrounded by multitudes of isms. We are surrounded by a world, a spiritual world, that really is kind of without foundation and without an anchor. You put some of that together with just the thoughts of what does it mean, especially I feel that as a pastor, the responsibility of a home church and a missionary. It can kind of be lost on both ends. It can be lost on the mission field because you're far, far away from home, surrounded by multitudes of influences. They're very much different than back home. On the other hand, a home church can, in one sense of the word, be a long way away from their missionaries. And I think that part of it is that for many years, A.T. Pearson puts it this way. He says, for many years, ever since the first century, Christianity has the idea we pay missionaries to do what we're supposed to do. And a mentality of send them off, let them do their thing, and we can go on and do our thing. And it is amazing, in the first century, the Bible says, and everywhere they went, they preached the Word of God. The responsibility of every believer to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. And of course, for many centuries now, the idea has been we will hire a missionary and he will do it, and then we can just kind of forget about that responsibility to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. And since the first century, the world has not been reached with the gospel. As I was thinking about this issue of the connection between sending church and sent missionaries, I think there's two applications here. For you that are here, there are many young people here who I trust, by grace of God, are going to go out and start churches or go to the mission field. But in one sense of the word, in God's sense of the word, starting churches is the answer. But not just starting any kind of church. There needs to be a return to biblical principles. I've tried to think of some principles that would kind of put this in perspective. I don't think I have it perfected, but I was thinking of principles that apply to this issue. First of all, in Matthew 28, we have the principle, I will call it the principle of God's plan. What is God's plan? Verse 19, go ye therefore. And that word go ye therefore is a participle. It has the idea of the fact that all of God's people are going. All of God's people are going with the gospel. They are out. They are obedient to God's plan to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. And every gospel ends with the Great Commission, a commission of the people of God to take the good news of Christ to the ends of the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the word didasco. It's the word disciple. That's the only, that is the verb in this these two verses. You might say it is a participle. A simple way of thinking it is, as you are going, disciple all nations. That's the verb. That's the command. Disciple all nations. And now, for many years, people have made the Great Commission evangelize, baptize, and put them in the local church. It's pretty close, but the first phrase is not evangelize here. The first phrase here is disciple. There's a big difference between evangelize and disciple. Our prayer request, our goal request for the year is that 11 souls will be saved and discipled. You know, there's a big difference between professions of salvation and people who are discipled. Discipled people are people who profess salvation and are in church, who are growing, who are obedient to the Word of God, and eventually will take that mark of a disciple and follow the Lord in believer's baptism and take on the responsibility of bearing His name as a member of a church. But here we have the plan. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. That speaks of doctrinal purity. And verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. And of course, it isn't what the West thinks. It isn't teaching them all things. It's teaching them to observe all things. There is a huge difference between teaching them all things and teaching them to observe all things. It's exactly what New Evangelicalism says you're not supposed to do. New Evangelicalism says you are not supposed to apply the Scripture to people's lives. You just kind of give them the Bible, and then, so-called, you let God do the rest of the work. And afraid it doesn't really work that way. It doesn't really work that way. There needs to be biblical application to where people live. So we have, you know, what do we have? We have God's plan here. We have, simply, we have God's plan of going out with the Word of God, discipling all nations. We have them identifying with Christ as a disciple, a committed follower of Christ as a disciple in believer's baptism. We have them being identified with the body of Christ, the local church, and in that church they're taken on they have committed themselves to obeying the Word of God. And so what does that do? That repeats itself over and over and over and over. That is the plan. Of course, the plan includes the final destination there, teaching them to observe all things. There's the local church. And so in the New Testament, what happened? The churches were established. The churches were started. The churches everywhere. And doesn't go, you never find in the New Testament someone joining a church. Because when you people are baptized, they are baptized into a church. Now, modern day Christendom has divided those two issues. I call it interdenominational Baptist. They have divided baptism and church membership. They've made a whole new kind of Christianity. But in the Bible, you don't have people, so to speak, join the church. You have people being baptized. And then you later on, you find Paul going back to the same place that people were saved and baptized, and it says he went back and confirmed the churches. Why? Because the churches were established as people were baptized. And so we have a plan. But it is a continuous plan. It's a continuous plan. Okay? Going, making disciples, establishing churches. Those people, going, discipling, establishing churches. Those people, going, discipling people, establishing churches. It's a continuous plan in the scriptures. There's a connection there. It's a continuous plan that is to be carried out. And so by the very nature of the Great Commission, there is a continuous connection. There's a continuous connection. Now, we'll kind of get to this a little bit later, but what is the implication? What is the implication? The implication is, how do churches reproduce themselves? After a different kind? Or after the same kind? That's an important question. Do churches reproduce themselves after a different kind or after the same kind? I think that's a law of nature. And of course, the implication is that as well. All right, let's go to another principle. A principle of authority and accountability. Let's go, first of all, to the principle of authority. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. And of course, here we have Apostle Paul being sent out by the church of Antioch to be a missionary. And verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, the key part of this verse is, who did he say that to? Who did he say that to? He didn't say that to Barnabas and Saul. He said that he had called them, but the Holy Ghost said to the church, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And of course, who sent them? The church at Antioch. They were sent. Paul and Barnabas were called. The church at Antioch, the Lord said unto them, "Separate me." In other words, set them apart for this work that I have called them to, for. And the Bible says, and they laid their hands on them, picture of authority. And it says, and they sent them away. And so it was the church that sent them. And so we have a picture of authority. Sent out by someone. Sent out by the church. Now, of course, this is... how does this get mixed up? How does this get twisted around? It gets twisted around when people are, when churches lose their purity. This whole principle got really out of whack at the turn of the century when churches became more strongly aligned to their associations or their denominations or their religious connections than seeking to be, as a local congregation, pure before the Lord. Really, about the turn of the century, churches, many churches, lost the doctrine of the purity of the local church. And many churches continue to be connected to impure associations or impure organizations or impure conventions. And the whole principle being sent out by the church was messed up in two different ways. Is because people who had a sense of knowing the Bible couldn't reproduce like the church or the denomination they were sent out from. And that would be right. But the problem is, now Christianity began to be used to being independent and not under authority. And every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. And some was good and some was bad. And that's really been the history of the 20th century. You have many movements coming out of impure backgrounds. And as I see it historically, we lose the connection and the importance of the authority of the local church. Now, I think the whole idea of the local church being sent out by the local church is based on the purity of the local church. And there's three areas of purity: doctrinal purity, ecclesiastical purity, and personal purity. Those are three important issues: doctrinal purity, ecclesiastical purity, and personal purity. Doctrinal purity is obviously assumed when the Bible tells us that person is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. That speaks of a doctrinal confession of faith, that you are standing for biblical doctrine. Ecclesiastical purity. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate. There should be ecclesiastical purity. We should not be connected with religious organizations or situations that are contrary to God's word. You know, I think that one of the reasons, let's put it a different way. In the Bible, it says on the first day of the week that you're supposed to, I'm trying to quote it, but I'm not going to quote it, to bring your offerings on the first day of the week. Well, you know, let every man lay by him in store as the Lord hath prospered him. It's telling us the local church is the storehouse. Parallel to the Old Testament, bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. And there's a reason for that. Because the local church, that's standing right, just can't support anything. Or shouldn't support something that is contrary to its biblical beliefs and position. And the people in a church shouldn't be supporting something that's contrary to the beliefs and practices of that church. And I believe that your giving to whatever it is should go through the church. You know, people aren't going to be able to give to Billy Graham through McQuanago Baptist Church. You know that? People aren't going to be able to give to the 700 Club through McQuanago Baptist Church. Why? Because there's a doctrinal disconnect, isn't there? There's a doctrinal disconnect. And We see a principle here in a connection between the church and the missionaries and the missionary at church. We see the principle of authority. The third principle, and these aren't all in order, I'm going to call this the principle of continuation. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, as I see, one of the greatest issues today in missions is the family. Now, I might be talking a little bit unguardedly right now, but I would hesitate. I'm not put in that position, so I don't have to worry about it right now. I would hesitate to send a family with children to Germany. I would hesitate to do that. I would rather send a couple that did not have children or are past child-rearing age to go to land of Germany. Now, some people are able to violate the laws of Germany and not send their kids to public school. And praise God if they do that. But you know what? The need of the day is the godly seed. The need of the day is the godly seed. It will seem contradictory what I'm saying, but I don't really feel like it's God's plan to send a missionary to a foreign field and for their children to be less godly than if they were here. The problem of new evangelicalism is new evangelicalism and the mega church movement is a one generation church. It is some question of how many souls they reach, but they do reach people. But their Christianity is one generation long. The vast majority of all their children are in love with the world and cannot and do not reproduce biblical Christianity. To me, that doesn't fit into the Bible. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Notice the principle of continuation. Notice the principle of the godly seed. Notice the principle of the family continuing in the faith. Notice that principle. That the same faith, it's called the unfeigned faith. What is that? That is the faith that lifestyle matches profession. Lifestyle matches profession. It's the unhypocritical faith. Okay? We have a great host of people who profess Christ in evangelical Christianity. But their lifestyle does not match with their profession, and their family is not fertile soil for the Word of God to take seed and produce a godly seed. There's a disconnect. And I think that this is a very important principle, is that there needs to be a continuation of the godly seed. As a pastor, I have thought about this many times. And I even expressed it to our missionaries. My burden for our missionary kids is that they have the same opportunity to grow and to stand for the Lord just like the young people right here. That is my heart's desire. Not that they, because they are on the field, that somehow, and they are surrounded by the world, and they are surrounded by worldly missionaries. And sorry to say that, that is so true. Most mission fields, the missionaries are surrounded by worldly missionaries. And the reason for that is because a lot of worldly churches in America. But the second reason for that is because missionaries many times have the idea that they are free. They are not under authority. They are not connected to their church. They are just sent out by them. There needs to be a principle of connection. This is connection is the principle of the godly seed. There must be a continuation, not a downfall of the family and the godly seed. And that is a huge need. It is a need that is able to be met much easier today than any other time in history. Young people on the mission field can be connected to their home church in a way that missionaries in the past have never been. They can be connected with their families, can be connected with their church via the internet, via printed material, etc. I think this is an important principle. You know, it's called the principle of connection, not disconnection. The fourth principle is related to the above, the others, and it's called the principle of accountability. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. And of course, there are other places that we could look at, but verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here is the principle of accountability. And it is an amazing truth that the Bible tells us that the pastor, the spiritual leaders of a group of people, are accountable to God for what happens in their church. Now, in a certain degree, there is a limit to, there is a situation in which every person has their own free will, and yet the Bible has principles of how you deal with such things through those going their wayward way, church discipline, etc. But here we have a principle of accountability. And it kind of goes on two aspects. There is always someone who is accountable to God. The common saying is the buck stops somewhere. And really, in biblical terms here, the pastor who quits preaching on separation, the pastor who quits expecting people to live godly, that pastor will answer to God for what goes on in the church. The prime example of that is the letter to the seven churches. And notice that Christ addresses them to the churches, but he speaks to the angel of the church, the messenger of the church. I believe that's the pastor. And he's giving this message to the pastor, said, this is what's wrong with your church, and what is he saying? You better lead your church to repentance. That's what he's saying. There's a principle of accountability. Now, there is spiritual accountability. There is such thing as spiritual accountability. That's pretty serious. In other words, the pastor of a sending church, he is going to be accountable to God. He is going to be accountable for the missionaries of that church. He is going to be accountable to what they are doing. Now, the fact is, in most places of the world you send a missionary, the government of that nation usually requires someone to be responsible for those people. Usually a government will have people that sign off and say, we will be responsible to pay any and all debts of these people if they leave the country. There's accountability. The world expects accountability, don't they? And so there is this very important principle. It is, in our world, it's legal, it's financial, even more than that, it should be spiritual. Spiritual accountability. You know, we don't really like that. But it is true. You know, they say that pastors live in glass houses. That isn't all bad. That isn't all bad. That's a part of accountability. You might say that's the negative, but it's true. It's important. Because people need to hold people accountable. And there should be an expectation of a church for the pastor and his family to live a certain way. There should be an expectation. And that principle of accountability should continue on with those sent out by a church, whether it is to start a church, whether it is to go to the mission field and start churches. There should be that continuation of the principle of accountability. The fifth principle is the principle of example. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Here is Timothy. You might say temporary pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he is in charge. And Paul says, be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation or manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The principle of example. This is closely related to accountability, but this is a different principle. But there is a principle of a duty of example. And I realize that everyone fails. And we have not always been all that we should be in this area. But yet, we recognize that people should do and they expect full-time workers to be an example. They should and they do expect full-time workers to be an example. They should be. Now, we should all try to be an example. We all should try to be an example to someone. But I think there's a biblical principle here that there is an expectation of full-time workers to be an example to the layperson. And so, this is true of anyone who ministers in a full-time basis in a local church. They should be an example. There is a level of expectation. There's a level of duty that God calls them to. You know, picture it like this. You know, you hear some soldier in boot camp, and you say, "Man, it was hot out, and we were in boot camp, and we had to run 5 miles." And you think about running 5 miles, but you know you're not thinking right, because they're not running 5 miles; they're running 5 miles with all their gear and a knapsack. They're not only carrying themselves around, but they're carrying the equivalent of another person that whatever mile. Is that right, Captain? Huh? You never had to do that. Boy, they must be getting soft in the military.
We did a 5-mile hike, a road march.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well. Okay. Okay, well, maybe they're getting soft nowadays. But the story I heard, in the past, they had to run with their equipment on. And so their 5-mile hike isn't just a 5-mile hike or a 5-mile run. And really, when you serve the Lord, you're not just carrying your own weight around. You're carrying the weight of the souls of others. It's far different. And it's easier, so to speak, to carry your own weight around. But God calls us to carry the weight of others around. And many people cannot bear the burden. Many people, they wilt under those circumstances, and they get bitter, they get mad, they revolt because they do not have not found the strength in the Lord, and they don't have it. They're not doing it for the right reason, and they fall under the weight of being an example. And it's still a huge problem today. People want to live for themselves. They don't want to live for Christ and His people. Paul talks about it as the problem of lack of love, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Not caring about the effect upon other people. And it's a part of the big transition from being from being a what I call a leader. A leader gladly accepts the responsibility of being an example. A person who has not become a leader resists the sacrifices and the burden of living in such a way that rightly reacts to the needs of other people. You know, a leader, you might say that one tract applies to them. Others may, but you cannot. Others may, but you cannot. And of course, this is a reality. I told this to our missionary families. I said, you know what? Lay people in our church, they consider you as full-time workers. And they expect that full-time workers be an example, just like the pastoral staff in the local church. Principle of example. You know, there's a level these are the principles of what I would say connection. And I think that maybe over the years I haven't really put them together in my mind. Really the connections. And I think that in Christianity, a lot of people have this idea that, okay, you know, hey, the simple solution is I'll go to a mission field and I'll just do my own thing. Well, obviously something is awry if someone thinks that way. The next principle is the principle of reproduction, or we would say maybe it would be also connected with the principle of faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Notice four generations here. We talked about this. Here's Paul teaching Timothy, and he's going to teach faithful men. That's three. And they're going to teach another generation of faithful men. We have a continuation of truth through four generations. Try to find that today. Try to find that today, four generations. I don't know where I was reading. I think I was reading in the old North Star Baptist from Minnesota in the 1960s. I think that's where I was reading. And I read the obituary of the original patriarch of the Winnegar family. And here, this Winnegar got saved as an adult, was a fireball, soul winner, evangelist, he had six sons. They all were preachers. Max, Arno, Archer, can't think of them all. All preachers. some of their sons were preachers. But I don't hear much about the fourth generation at all. In Baptist fundamentalism, that was a pretty big family. But fourth generation? Yet in the Bible, that's the picture. Four generations. But it isn't even pictured as four generations long, is it? It's pictured as continuation through generation, to generation. It is the principle of faithfulness, is the principle also of reproducing after the like kind. Reproducing after like kind. You know, I suppose as time goes on, someone always gets a novel idea. And that is the beginning of a new direction. And how many times do you find people going in that new direction and repenting and coming back? The principle of reproduction. I wonder if there isn't also a parallel between in the Old Testament, and I realize it isn't an exact parallel because they only served until they were 50 years of age. That's mean I'd be in retirement. Pastor Hatcher would have been long in retirement. Okay. But, you know, at age 30, there is something about age 30. There is something about the stability that comes with a person who's come to the age of 30. There is a sense in which they have lost that vulnerability of being affected by this and this and this and this. There's a maturity that I believe that there are some great principles there. I know in the world, you know, I guess that I would be glad to be 30 again in one way. but in the world, oh man, 30, that's really old, isn't it? Isn't that old? Yeah, that's old. And I realize it isn't a universal, steadfast principle, but there is a principle there. You know, they say that one of the great, for instance, one of the great problems with marrying young is that many times a person is not the same person at age 18 as they are at the age of 23. They're just changing way too much because they don't even know who they are at 18. I always say the teenagers, you know, you started thinking when you were about 12. And so if you're 18, you're only 6 years old. Your brain's only been working 6 years old for 6 years. And that's pretty dangerous to have a brain that's only been working for 6 years. How old are you?
12.
Oh! Be careful of yourself. Be careful of yourself. Now, the like-kindedness principle is another face to it. And that is, I know that in a church level, that there are some who sacrifice a lot to give to missions. Now, we do not have a church of wealthy people. We're throwing $100 or $200 in the mission plate every week is nothing. But the fact is, for some people across America, it is exactly like that. It's absolutely nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. It's like throwing a dime in. But for people that, and we have to be honest, we don't really, most of us don't give up too much. But some people do sacrifice for missions. And most people don't want to throw their money away at something that is producing something that is contrary to what they believe. There's a principle of like-kindedness. I realize that's very difficult for missionaries. You don't understand that. I remember the Moores being at our table 4 or 5 years ago. Their last furlough, they said, "Pastor, when we went out on furlough, we decided we would only go to churches that had good music standards. And so all of our supporting churches have good music standards." So now when we came back, we went to one of our churches, and they went to the Christmas program, and the song was, what is it? Jingle Bells Rock or something like that. You know, whatever that one is. And they said, "Whoops, one of our churches got a new pastor and they're going the wrong direction." But they said to me, they said, "Pastor Roberts," it says, "if we would have decided that we would only go to churches that have good music standards, of all our churches that support it, have good music standards and good modesty standards, we'd only have 3 churches." And so the weakness of Christianity in America is a great negative impact on our missionaries. Because they are most of the time connected to people who love missions but aren't after the same kind. Think of evangelists. Evangelists constantly are going all over America. And I've noticed over the years that many times, as time goes on, evangelist kids lose their fervor for the Lord. Because those kids are constantly in churches, and many times those churches need the evangelist, but the churches aren't what they ought to be. The 7th principle is I put a bunch together, the health, the purity, the fervency of the home church. The health, the fervency, the purity of the home church. Can you imagine what it is like for a missionary to go to the mission field and come back and find that they are sacrificing their lives on the foreign field to serve God, and the people back home are on vacation spiritually. Can you imagine the discouragement that is? For missionaries to feel like they have been hired to do their job and the people back home can play games, so to speak. Can you imagine taking the winds out of the sails of a missionary by the home church not being fervent for the Lord? Can you imagine the missionary coming home, back home, and finding out that the church families are having a steady diet of TV and videos and movies, and all hung up in the technology craze of texting and chatting and social networking, just caught up in the spirit of the age, and they're supposed to go to the other side of the world and serve the Lord. Can you imagine the effect on the missionaries when they are supposed to go to the other side of the world and win souls to Jesus Christ, and the home church hasn't led a soul to Christ for months? In a place where everybody understands their language. In a place where they are not a foreigner or a stranger. In a place where they're a part of that country. And yet have taken the back seat to winning souls to Christ. Imagine, of course, you heard the story about the man who went to the mission field. His wife died on the mission field. His children got sick. One of them died, and other was ill. And he finally gave up and quit. And he came home. He slipped into his church on a Wednesday night. That's when churches had Wednesday night services. Slipped into the church on Wednesday night and listened to the prayers. And not one prayer was for the missionary. They're all about themselves. And after the service, the missionary stood up and he said, "I'm your missionary. Now I know why I failed. You sent me to the field, but you didn't hold the ropes. You prayed tonight all about yourself. You didn't pray about your missionaries." There's a relationship, a definite relationship. It's a two-way street. The home church has a tremendous responsibility to be healthy, to be pure, to be fervent in the cause of Jesus Christ. No wonder so many people in the Lord's work feel like they're all alone. There needs to be an intimate spiritual connection on both ends. That kind of spreads the responsibility, doesn't it? That means that every young person, you have responsibility to your missionaries. What you do in your life affects their family. either encourages them or could discourage them. It could challenge them. It could be a bad example. We all have a responsibility, don't we? I'm sure that there are many other principles about this issue, but I think it's good for us to think of the connection between the sending church and the missionaries. By God's grace, we're going to have many young people that will go and serve the Lord. And I think it's good in your own mind to recognize the connection there ought to be between the church and the missionary. And I don't think that in the future, probably more so than ever before, that I would allow, I hope not, allow myself to be a rubber stamp, to just go through the motions, because it is right and proper in Baptist circles to have a sending church. The responsibility on this end is far too serious to play religious politics or religious procedure. And certainly, the day in which we live, these are important things. I've been on the mission field enough to know. And I'd have to say, I wish that it was different. But I know by the fact that there's a far large percentage of missionaries who are that are sent out by fundamentalists that are no more than new evangelicals on the field. Of course, the disconnect is not very much today, because there's a lot of churches in America that claim to be fundamentalists that are not much more than new evangelical in spirit today. But I think that the Bible plan is much different than that. The Bible plan is much different than that. I think it kind of emphasizes the responsibility of parents to raise their children for God. I think it emphasized the importance of parents to get on board and learn and submit to the Lord. I think that we live in serious days. And it will take a great effort, great prayer, great determination, greatness of God's grace for God's plan of faithfulness to be fulfilled. Of course, I think the first step is genuine salvation. That is the first step. I am convinced that the pastors of the emerging churches, probably most of them, are not saved. And if you read about them, many of them were raised in fundamental churches that had decision, prayerism, evangelism. Pray a prayer and you're saved. And They grew up hating their church. They grew up hating standards because they never were saved. They prayed a prayer, but they never came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They never repented. They never came to the end of themselves and put their faith in Christ. They just had religion. And now, like I think I mentioned this morning, they call us the overly saved. Overly saved. Because we don't laugh at dirty jokes. We don't like dirty jokes. We don't like to swear. We don't like to swear in the pulpit. We don't like to go to R-rated movies. We're overly saved. No, I think we're just saved. That's what comes with being saved. We need to have ask God for the spirit of faithfulness in these days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity for us to discuss and to look at Bible principles of the connection between the past and the present, and the present and the future. The connection between the missionary and the church. The connection between those who go out from a church. The importance of the church to be pure, to have God's power, for the church to be practicing the Word of God, for the church to be presenting the gospel, for the church, Lord, to be committed to reaching its world. Lord, forgive us. We are far too often comfortable with our life. And oftentimes lack the fervency even to reach the world around us. And yet we expect others to have it. Lord, might you use your word to build us, to challenge our young people as to your plan, as to biblical principles. And may you be glorified, Lord, for our desire is for the Word of God to continue on and on, and for your work to go on and on in the same spirit of fervency and faithfulness. Help our missionaries even tonight. Lord, many of them surrounded by heathen culture. Many of them alone in the world. Many of them far away from the influences of their home church. Give them a faithful spirit, Lord. Help them to be connected in their heart to thee and to their church and to truth. May you give them grace in the realm of the constant flow of isms that would lead people astray and away from the truth. And pray that, Lord, that you would so work in our church that there would be the spirit of faithfulness which is required for your word to go on. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps even tonight, the Lord is speaking to you about this simple, simple issue of the spirit of faithfulness. Spirit of faithfulness to truth. Spirit of faithfulness to purity. spirit of faithfulness to principle. A spirit of faithfulness in which our world is going constantly after new paths and constantly succumbing to the influences of our culture. The spirit of faithfulness that stays steady and in a different direction from that which is around them. What is the influence of your life? The Word of God? Or a fallen human race? The Lord Jesus Christ? Or sinful men? Do you have the spirit of faithfulness? God is speaking to your heart tonight. And maybe you're a young person tonight. Maybe you're a mom or dad. That's where it starts. Do you have the spirit of faithfulness? Or are you trying to hang on to the world that you learned in your heathen past? Or are you willing to let God change you and mold you so you can give a Christian heritage to your children? As you serve the Lord, are you looking for a new path? Or are you seeking the path of the New Testament church? The simplicity, the purity, the power, the godliness of the New Testament church. God is speaking to your heart tonight about that spirit of faithfulness, of purity, a devotion to the Lord. And there's an area of your life where the Spirit of God is trying to deal with you. Perhaps you're right there in that pew and you just need to commit yourself and ask God to give you that faithful spirit, young person, as you think of serving the Lord in the future as a full-time servant. God is speaking to your heart tonight, and just by an uplifted hand, there is a definite decision, definite response you need to make, and you know what it is. You need to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And by an uplifted hand, just say, Pastor, God's speaking in my heart, and I have given that to the Lord, surrendered, and just like to ask you to pray with me as I give this to the Lord. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Number of different hands. Praise the Lord. Others? All right. Amen. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart. Do you have a faithful spirit? Lord, we thank you for ministering to souls tonight. I pray you'd be glorified as we look to you and to what you want to do in our lives, that we could be instruments to continue on the spirit of the New Testament and the faith of the New Testament, and the gospel would go forward in a decaying world, even though it might be the remnant. But it would bring glory to you, and we pray that it be so. May, Lord, you help our church. Help us, Lord, to be what we ought to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.